I was just looking, Sue, at the Book of Daniel. It's sick for days, astonished, appalled, no strength left in me. Those were some of the things he went through after the Lord showed him a few things. So, of course, if we were sick for days, we'd be calling for the elders. But he was sick because of what he saw. He was sick because what he saw was coming on the earth. And that's what actually he was grieving. He was appalled. One of the things I've been doing in Scotland on a Saturday night is I've been driving a taxi. And Saturday night in Banff and Macduff, taxi drivers don't finish till 4:30-ish in the morning. And most of our customers have gone out to have a drink. So that's what the work's like. But one of the things I did while I was doing my taxiing, because you get time when you're taxiing between taxi runs, so I've been reading different books. And the last book I read was a book, I read it pretty much the last couple of days before we left, because it was one of my library books, and I realized I was going to have to surrender reluctantly my library books back to the library before I left, and I realized I didn't have very long to read this one, so I took it with me on the last night I was taxiing. It's by a man called John Hershey. It's called Hiroshima. And it is the testimony, or the story, I say the testimony, but it is the testimony of six people and what happened to them as a result of the atom bomb being dropped on Hiroshima. And then he went back, and that was, it was first published in the New Yorker magazine a year after the event in 1946. We're just coming up to the anniversary next week, the 6th of August, 1945, at 8:15 in the morning was when the atom bomb was dropped on Hiroshima. And one of the accounts says the cicadas were making their noises, and then there was a noise of a plane. And that, of course, was the Enola Gay, which dropped that fateful bomb. 70,000 people died pretty well instantly. And a whole lot more, well, a whole lot less, actually, were wounded, damaged, burned alive. Some of them survived. There was one man I want to focus on today, but before I get to him, I want to read a scripture. The scripture I want to read is out of Isaiah. It's Isaiah 43:12. Actually, we'll start at 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I even am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Spoken to Israel, and by extension to us, because we are God's people. They are God's people. Ultimately, to be completely redeemed, we are God's people, and therefore we are his witness people in the earth that he's God. And as somebody who helped me a lot in my life earlier as a believer was very fond of reminding me, it doesn't say you shall do witnessing. It says, you are witnesses. And there is a difference. So, moving on from that scripture into Japan, on the 6th of August 1945, there was a man there who was a Jesuit priest. And on that day, he was lying on his bunk reading a magazine, a Jesuit magazine. He was at the time 38 years of age. And because it was hot, it was summer, he was wearing just, I think, his underwear when that atom bomb was dropped. I think he was something like 1,400 yards from the center of the explosion. And the story is very harrowing. If you read it, very harrowing story about the effects that that had on that community. The flash, the blinding flash of light, and the fact that very many of the victims who did survive were burned beyond imagination. Skin was falling off them and all kinds of things of that nature. This particular man, he wasn't particularly badly hurt by the initial explosion, but he went about and he did what he could to help people. There was very little help that came to that community within almost the first week after that, before there was any real response from the Japanese. I think on the afternoon of the first day, there was a naval boat came down the river and promised that there was a hospital ship coming, but it never came. They never saw it. But one of the things that we find about this man is that he lived out his life. Of course, he was eventually diagnosed with radiation sickness, but they didn't know what radiation, they knew very little about radiation sickness, so they were finding out as it happened. And what they were finding out was that people with radiation sickness were sick sometimes for days at a time, sometimes for months at a time. This Jesuit priest was sometimes hospitalized for up to a year at a time. But he carried on, and he carried on doing the work that he'd been called to do. You know, one of the things we think about, or we don't think about perhaps, you know, he was a Catholic, so he's kind of over there. But what we need to understand is that in the time that many different Catholic missions came, the Catholic Church is an entity that's made up of many parts. And different people that felt inspired to do some work for God, eventually that work led them into forming a society, the Society of Jesus is what the Jesuits' proper name is. Some of you, and they've been, if you read about them, I have a couple of different things I've been studying about Jesuits, and I'm amazed. I mean, you can study about the man Ignatius Loyola, who was the founder of the Jesuits, and you wouldn't agree with him about everything. He was quite legalistic about some things and very, very rigid about some things. You wouldn't necessarily go everywhere with him. But I want to say that if you start reading about some of their missionaries, they were amazing. I've been studying about some of these missionaries up in, they came to North America. There's one not too far away who came, who did a lot of exploring down the Mississippi, town named after him, Marquette. Jack Marquette, he was a Jesuit missionary. But there were others who gave their life in quite remarkable ways to share the love of Christ with Indian peoples. So there's some interesting examples of dedication. Another book I've got is about a man, Father Desiderata Ippolato, I think his name is, if I'm pronouncing it right. He was a missionary to Tibet. He was one of the most effective, and it was very difficult to get into Tibet. It was very, very difficult. Many missionaries perished just trying to get there, never mind being there. But he actually got there, and he stayed there for long enough to talk to the people and listen to them and understand what it was that they believed. And then he was able to sit down and converse with them. And that's one of the principal issues about any missions work, is that we understand what it is that the people to whom we're called actually believe, and why they think the way they think. Because if we just try and bring an answer to a question that they haven't even asked, then we're not going to be effective. And this particular mission field in which we live here is actually very difficult to deal with, because lots of answers have already been given, lots of words have already been spoken, and lots of things have been done in the name of Christ that don't actually reflect the character of Jesus Christ in the Christian world, in this part of the world. And that all of that comes to people's minds. And in the end, it's much more about what we do than what we say. What we say is part of it, but how we really live is really what people are watching. And that's one of the great challenges of the 21st century, I guess we're in now, that one of the great challenges of the century we live is how to adequately represent Christ to the people to whom we're sent to live amongst. How do we do that? We've got this idea that we've inherited from previous generations of Christians and previous Christian activity that says that, well, we've got to give people the gospel. We've got to tell them the gospel. But I submit to you, there ain't no point in telling them anything if they ain't listening. You know, first of all, there's no point in speaking unless they're listening. You know, I believe that one of the most important things we can do is we're called alongside people. And when there is an open heart, then we can speak. There's an awful lot of words. And I mean, back in Scotland, one of the things that I did have access to was a satellite channel with a lot of Christian programming. There's loads of words out there. Loads of Christian programming. I wouldn't blame some of my non-Christian friends for flicking the channel, for moving away from it, for getting back to the movie on the other channel, frankly. Some of it's okay, but it's a bit mixed up. And that's the world in which we are called to live and represent Jesus Christ. And the story about going back to this Jesuit missionary, Father Willem Kleinsorge, the story about him is that in spite of having these ongoing injury, he lived another 32 years. He continued in the ministry. He walked to go and see people. And he would come back from his walks to go and see people, and he would just collapse. He didn't have any more strength in him. But he'd go and do it again another day. And he just kept on going. He didn't have a huge number of converts. We know from what's written about him and told about him that he performed 40 weddings and baptized 400 babies. Well, I don't think if you took a poll of Catholic priests around the world that that's very high. I think you'd find some countries where those numbers would be much higher. So it wasn't a huge number of converts that he had. But there was one convert that he had. And that was another bomb survivor. The Japanese have a name for these bomb survivors, the hibakusha. I'm probably butchering the word badly. I don't know how to speak Japanese, but what it means is explosion affected people. In 2010, there were 227,000 of them. That were left. Don't forget there were two cities. These people, that now for 12 years, there was no care for these people. There was no Medicare, no provision for these people for 12 years in Japan. And people just treated them as odd and strange and wouldn't give them jobs because they weren't reliable workers because they would get sick. It took 12 years for the 1957 before anything happened. And so this man, Father William Kleinsilger, was one of these hibakushas. He had worked in Japan. He was German, of course. You would recognize that by his name. But sometime later, he decided he wanted to become a Japanese. And he had the opportunity to do that. And he changed his name. Then he took a Japanese name. Makoto Takakura was what he became. And he lived in Japan. He continued to function as a parish priest. He hadn't been doing that at the time of the explosion, but he later did that. But one lady he used to go visit, her story is quite interesting. She's Toshiko Sasaki. Now, she was a young woman who worked in a factory at the time, and she, at the time of the explosion, when the bomb hit, she was crushed by bookcases falling upon her. And one of the features of the damage in that city was people were crushed by buildings. And they'd be calling for help, but people who were staggering by on the streets, a lot of people, they didn't necessarily get help. Even if they were calling for it, they didn't get help. And it took a while for her to get dug out of the rubble. When she was dug out of the rubble, she was left for several days. Now, she had a broken leg, and she was just left for days with other people who were dying. And this went on for nearly a week. And then she was so badly, her leg, I mean, because she never got proper medical treatment for a long, long time afterwards. So her leg had swollen up. And she was a cripple for the rest of her life, but it was so swollen that they had to open the wound and just leave the wounds open for months afterwards to try and drain the poison out of her. And this was a young woman who'd been engaged at the time. Well, her fiancé, she thinks, survived, but never came back to see her after that. However, our priest, Father Willem Kleinsilger, used to go visit her. And it was a long journey. He would make difficult, troublesome journeys to go visit her. And always talking to her about the Lord. And eventually, she decided she would become a nun. And there's a story of an encounter that she had with the Lord somewhere in all of that. And she became a nun, and she became a nun who was in charge of an old people's home. But it was an old people's home for Japanese miners. And many of these men were rough types, and obviously many of them passed away as time went on. But she was known for having tremendous compassion for people who were dying. They would want her to be there. They would ask for her at that point in time. That was the main convert that is recorded that this Jesuit priest achieved. Now, there may have been others, but that's the one that's written about. But everything that's written about him talks about the man's sacrifice, about his willingness to do things for other people at cost to himself. He was, see, what intrigues me about this man is that he lived his life, I mean, for another 32 years after that event in 1945, he lived his life amongst the people to whom he was sent. Took on their identity, took on a Japanese name. He took on their identity. He became one of them, although his Japanese friends said they could always tell that he was German. He was very German to them. But he, from his perspective, had, I mean, obviously he was probably a different height than they were as well from the pictures I've seen. But he had taken on their identity. He had drawn near to them, and he was with them. See, I'm fascinated by the fact that these Jesuits were there in this city. I've been intrigued by stories about tragic events like the Hiroshima and Nagasaki bombs, like the sinking of a ferry ship in Estonia. And there was a mission team on board that ferry, and many of them died. But one of the survivors said, "Oh no, we felt that we were supposed to be on that ship." See, God is such a God that he will put people on a sinking ship because he wants to have a witness in the earth. So here in Japan, we've got German missionaries there to declare and to be a witness. Now, they weren't doing a lot of, I don't think they were doing a lot of preaching. I didn't get that they were doing a whole lot of preaching. There was some preaching in his life, but it was about being there. It was about being with those people. And I believe that if we're called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, one of the most important things we have to do is to be with the people. Be with people. One of the great tragedies of Christianity is that we've separated ourselves into a separate community that's no longer part of the communities that we're part of. Now, I don't say that's totally true here. I know that we're involved in things, but Jesus came and tabernacled amongst us, it says. He came. He was the friend of sinners. Unfortunately, some of our Christian heritage has left us with the idea that it's not good to be friends with sinners. We don't want to get too near them in case we get contaminated. But that's not the kind of witness that I see happening with this man here. That's not the kind of witness that I think Jesus, I mean, he was called the friend of sinners. He got alongside people. That doesn't mean we have to participate in the same sin that they're involved in. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be involved with people. In fact, I believe that being a witness requires us to be involved with people, to share our lives with people, to be there. Not necessarily to speak, although when there is a moment that God gives us to speak, we can speak a word. There can be a... But if we can be alongside people, actually, they will talk to us. I can't tell you some of the things that people shared with me in my taxi. People would tell me things and talk to me. I didn't bring the topic up, but they would bring it up. And if we have a conscious understanding that we've been called to bring the presence of Jesus into the places that we're sent to be at, whatever it is we're called to do, then we can be, you know that song, Jesus has no hands and feet on earth, but, you know, I can't remember exactly how it goes, but the idea is that we're his hands and feet. That if Jesus wants to go and love on somebody, we're the way he's going to do it. And if we will have the idea that by being there, we give him, I mean, we are, you know, we are vessels for his Holy Spirit. And the idea that we can actually carry, by walking into a place, we can carry in the sweet presence of Jesus. That's what I believe it means to be a witness. We carry that presence with us. We carry the presence of Jesus with us into the places in the earth that he would have us go. And therefore, you don't have to go to the other side of the globe. I mean, if God calls you to go to the other side of the globe, by all means, go to the other side of the globe. But actually, if we will live out every day with the understanding, and you never know where you're going to end up in a day, really. I mean, you get out in the morning and you go, and I'm astonished at what happens to me on my days and places I end up that I never imagined I would go to when I walked out of the house. You know, if we will take each day and step by faith into that day and say, okay, Lord, I'm stepping with you into this day. Wherever you want me to go, I want to go. And live that day by faith into whatever situations he brings us, you bring his presence. Maybe you speak, maybe you don't. It's about being. Much more of it is about being than speaking, although I have to say there are times that we need to speak, and we definitely need to speak up about some things. But it is about drawing near to the people that we're called to be in the midst of. People know when you care. People understand. You know, on our journey over the last 4 years, we've been in an awful lot of hospitals, an awful lot of doctor's visits. And once you start to go to those places on a regular basis, you realize that there are other people in those places who are also going through similar things than we might be going through. Similar things. It's almost a parallel universe. The universe of chronic illness, chronic battles, those places that people are struggling through that. And you see it, you start to realize there's people really struggling through some of those situations. There's lots of little parallel universes like that that the Lord will show us, and will show us people to whom we can be near. It might just be a friendly word. It might be a gesture. It might be to talk to somebody. But we are his hands and feet. We're witnesses that he is God. And in every situation, he has his witnesses in the earth. We're called to be his witnesses. And I believe that what Sue was talking about there, I don't know what exactly it is that the Lord's bringing to her attention, but we are living in very troubled days in the earth. And in some of the most difficult days, it seems to me that I've certainly seen in this nation. I mean, when you consider the things breaking out across the country, it's horrifying. There's so many of them, we can hardly take them in, and we want to, you know, we just want to. There's part of us that can't cope with it. You know, you watch a bit of it and you watch some of it and it's too much, and so you have to step over here and just be here. But that doesn't mean that people are not going through awful things, with fires destroying their properties, with crazy things happening in their shootings and all of those kind of things. And I mean, the country's so big, it's hard for us to take in all that's going on. But if we look at the picture of the days that we're in, these are troublous days. They are. And that time of Jacob's trouble that Adam was referring to there is coming. And these times are coming upon us. But the only way we're going to get through those times is the same way that we're going to get through any day, is by following the Lord Jesus, by living by faith in this day, by taking each day as one of the situations of our life. I can't plan my life in the same way that I planned it before. I have to live much more moment by moment, day by day, and deal with what comes to me in that moment, in that time. Isn't to say that I don't plan, but it's just a different way of thinking about life. But in many ways, those are the ways that people get through those kind of times, is by trusting the Lord. I mean, you know, it was Tammy Wynette, wasn't it? One day, was it her? It was somebody. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. Who sang that song? You guys don't know, huh? Come on, somebody knows. Nobody knows, right? I think it was Tammy Wynette. Anyway, one day at a time, sweet Jesus. That's actually how we have to live our life. Listen, guys, some of those songs. You may say, well, I don't listen to Christian music. I don't listen to anything but Q107. Listen to the music and hear what people are saying. Hear what their hearts are saying. Listen to what people are singing. You know, the songs reflect what's going on in people's hearts. They reflect something that somebody's expressing. And if the songs of our day will tell you an awful lot about where people's hearts are at. And it's interesting because there are insights into our culture that we can get through those means. They'll tell us something. They'll go, aha. And that's why we need to be a little bit connected. That's why we need to not be a parallel universe over here, but we need to be, I mean, we are citizens of another kingdom. And I'm not suggesting that we should in any way do things that compromise our faith. But I am suggesting that we need to be in touch with and know where people's hearts are, and know what it is that is the cry of people's heart. Because there is a cry in people's hearts, even as they see some of the things going on in our world that are tragic. There's a cry in people's hearts, and there's a cry for answers sometimes. I mean, hopefully more times there'll be that cry for answers. And we do, as Adam has reminded us, we do have the answer. We do have an answer. We do. We can point people. Jesus, I'm going to finish with this. Acts 1. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We're witnesses to him. We're witnesses to Jesus, the pierced one, as Adam said. We are witnesses to him. We're witnesses to the fact that it is his resurrection life that enables us to go on, that enables us to live, that enables us to have grace in difficult situations. We're witnesses to that. And that is ultimately the witness of Willem Kleinsorge. That is the witness that the greater one lived in him. And that finally, when it came down to the point and he passed away, and he was bedridden for the last bit of his life, and somebody had to, he couldn't move. It just one day he found he couldn't move, and somebody watched over him and changed him and cared for him, and then he passed. But the final testimony about his life is, they said that if you went to his grave, there were always fresh flowers at his grave. A life lived for Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to live. Amen. I'm done.
I gotta share something, Lord. Just with John, what he just said here. Some maybe 15 years ago, the Lord spoke to me when I was out just working. And he said, "Steve, your strong opinions are screaming louder than my voice." And I'm not going to scream above your strong opinions. And what I kind of heard John saying is that we have political opinions. We have national opinions. We have lots of opinions that are coming in the way of our presenting Jesus. And what I kind of heard, again, the Lord is saying, "Steve, get rid of your opinions, your strong opinions. Get back to my gospel and live this day." I'm not talking about the opinions of the Scripture here. I'm talking about all the other opinions we have that we tend to walk by. And it gets in the way of our message each day. So thank you, John, for that message. Is Adeline?
I want to just tell you a little bit about witnessing to somebody. Butch always took his vacation now when they have this powwow over at Onagama, I don't know how to pronounce it. He would take his vacation those 3 days, and he'd bring his big grill over there, make pancakes, and he had the whole bunch over there. I don't know if he said much to them, but they were his friends, and he was a friend to all of them. I mean, a lot of us don't like to mingle with our Native Americans all the time because we have opinions, like you said. But he just loved it. And in fact, Marilee was going to try to go over there this weekend because they had written a song and a dance in Butch's honor. I don't know if she got over there to hear it and see it. I hope she did. But he was a very good friend of the natives.
Father, I just want to ask that you would help us, Lord. That you would help us, Lord Jesus, to live our lives for you. You've given me one life, and you've given each person in this room one life. We can't live more than one life. We can live the one life you've given us. And Lord, we can't be in more than one place at a time. Lord, wherever we might like to be, this is where we are today. We're where we are. We're in this room, those of us that are in the room right now. Lord, I want to ask that you would grace us to live the life that you've given us. Lord, there are maybe things that we can change, but there are things that we can't change. And Lord, help us to understand the things that we can change and the things that we can't change. And help us to have grace to live out, walk out this pathway. Sometimes it's a very narrow pathway, Lord. You spoke about the narrow way, but Lord, sometimes it's a narrow path. And Lord, I pray that even in the narrow places, that you would give us grace and wisdom to walk that pathway. You would give us an overwhelming love for the people that we're called to be alongside. And Lord, give us the courage of our convictions to live the way of Jesus Christ, to do the right thing, and Lord, to live in a way that will bring glory and honor to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. You would empower us, Lord, to be witnesses by the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh and let us live in the power of your Holy Spirit this week. In Jesus' name, amen.